Our Father in heaven, we praise your holy name. Truly you are holy, holy, holy in every way for us. Father, we pray that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Father, we pray for our daily bread each day. Father in heaven, we pray that we forgive the way you forgive us, and you forgive us the way that we forgive. Father, we pray that we will not be led or overcome by temptations and trials, but delivered from the hand of the evil one. Father, as we come together this Lord's Day, thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. Father, for your relentless love and pursuit of our hearts and of our minds and of our souls and of our bodies and lives, Father. We're truly grateful for the privilege that you are so concerned for us, Father. You are so desirous of us. And we pray that as we share in communion, as we break bread later on in this day, Father, as we continue to worship you, that your message would inflame our hearts to love you with an extravagant love. Father, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and all our strength. Father, as we see the examples that Jesus Christ lifted up, may they be the exemplary of our life. May they be prophetic of our lives, Father. We thank you, Father. We proclaim Jesus' death until he returns. We pray that you guide us through the scriptures as we get ready to share communion. We thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 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 How's the smell in here? Smell pretty good? Not trying to cause any trouble or problems or... Could smell better. I like it when you walk into a house and it's a good fragrance, you know? Baked bread, fresh baked bread, you know, or fresh baked apple pie or roasting turkey or prime rib or, you know, or steaming vegetables, if that's your thing. The scent, smells are powerful. They're just incredibly, sometimes overwhelming, you know. I've grown up with both. The ones I don't like are the ones that, man, it just stinks in here. I remember as a single man in a household, we lived in El Paso, Texas, and we were trying to help each other become more domesticated, I guess, more cleanly, but we weren't trying hard enough. I remember the minister came over to the house to get with me, and he came in and he said, let's go to Denny's. I said, let's just chill out here, okay. He said, brother, it stinks in here. And he went and he enumerated the different smells that were not good smells, but I didn't smell that. I was kind of normalized to it, you know, raunchy smells. Then there's other times that it's really, really bad, you know. I remember living in another house with two or three brothers in Christ. That was actually a mobile home in a mobile home park. Hot summer sun, and one day it was just like, that kind of smells bad in the kitchen. Something's going on in the kitchen, you know. My roommate next to the kitchen, he's got to change his socks or do his laundry or something. Just not smelling good. And we started complaining about that smell. It just stinks in here, you know. It's terrible. What's going on? Well, it's not me. I've cleaned my room. I've got my laundry. Must be something else. So we started looking, closets, pantries, and maybe we thought it was a dead rat, maybe in the walls or something. Then pretty soon the entire trailer, you come home from work, it's like 100 degrees, and oh man, it was just a stench, a terrible stench. And finally, I went to the closet, and I said, it's in this closet. And I noticed I had my fishing bag. And I'd forgotten that I caught one small trout, and that's why I didn't take it out about a week and a half before. And I grabbed it, I said, oh, man. Now I got to go and humble myself to my roommates and say, I'm the culprit. I'm the rotten one. I'm the stinking one. And sure enough, I opened it up and just threw it in the dumpster. And that's the worst smell right there, a 1.5-week-old fish. Smells are powerful. You know, they will stay with you. They will bring a remembrance for the rest of my life. I know this story by detail. And everybody was forgiving. Right? I like the houses during Christmas time that like to put the cinnamon and the apple stuff, and you start smelling those Christmas smells. I really like those right there. Those are good. And you might have a favorite smell. Just think about the power of smell. Well, this smell that we're going to talk about today as we get ready to share in communion is connected with something I entitle extravagant love. The extravagant love of God and the extravagant love of someone who loves God. So in Mark chapter 14, we're going to continue to look at 11 verses here and then share in communion and talk a little bit about this as well as John chapter 12, which is a parallel passage of this. Now, again, remember, this is at the end of Jesus, all of chapter 13, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. He cleaned out the temple a couple of chapters earlier, the last week of his life. You know, he cleaned out the temple. He rebuked the Pharisees, the religious leaders who did not love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, were actually not just getting it wrong, but actually misrepresenting God from top to bottom. And the way they responded was, let's kill him. Let's get rid of him. He's got to go. You know, in the midst of that, there's examples where he pointed out a contrast with the woman who gave all she had to live on, showing that this is what loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength looks like in this one area of life. And he's going to share about another woman right here in this case. In fact, Mark kind of jumps back 6 days before the entry or about the time that he entered into Jerusalem to tell a story, because really what's happened is that if you were around Jesus, you heard people really bad-mouthing him, calling him all kinds of terrible names. And even some saying he should just die. That's, you know, he shouldn't even be able to live any longer. And if you were loyal to him, you were either confused or you were going to take sides. And I think we see a person here who said, I'm going to take sides. We hear Jesus in the midst of this time saying, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be captured. I'm going to be mistreated, mocked, tortured, killed, and raised back to life. He said that three times to his disciples and anybody else that was within earshot of that. So going into this right here, Mark starts talking about, this is after this Olivet discourse, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple 40 years later in 70 AD. In verse 1, Mark starts to draw some contrasts. He gives us kind of like a sandwich with a stale piece of bread or a rotten piece of bread on one end, and then a beautiful sandwich, meat, cheese, whatever, the beautiful food in the middle, fresh, excellent. And then the other end, another rancid piece of bread. The religious leaders, Mary, I believe this is Mary, sister of Lazarus, from John 12's account. I think that's who it is. We don't know for sure. Mark doesn't mention, but it does fit the account in John 12 perfectly. And then, of course, Judas on the other end. In verse 1, it says, now the Passover of the unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. While he was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. See what I'm talking about? The sandwich right there?
Yeah.
Lousy bread on both ends. Delicious interior right there. This was the context of what was going on right now, only 2 days away from this Passover celebration. The Israelites celebrated Passover. Passover was the time that God sent Moses and then sent the destroying angel and told Moses to tell the people to basically put the blood of the lamb over your doorpost right here because Pharaoh has been stubborn. He's been stubborn too many times. And he said, "And I'm going to take the life of every firstborn in Egypt, except for the Israelites who would put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost." And that's exactly what happened. They're celebrating the deliverance thousands of years before from slavery to Egypt and the Egyptians. Jesus' cross and burial and resurrection and ascension to heaven represented that. And it wasn't something that people looked on later on in the New Testament epistles and said, "Wow, this fits." This is something that God had in his mind from the beginning because the Son of God was there. He saw it. He knew what he was going to do with the cross. He knew what it represented for not just the Israelites, but all of the world, that there would be a Passover time, a Passover celebration. So therefore, Jesus orchestrated this particular event, this particular treachery and betrayal and conspiracy. He basically orchestrated it during this time of Passover to stamp indelibly upon his mind, saying, "I know exactly what I'm doing as the Son of God. The Father knows exactly what he's doing. The Holy Spirit is enacting exactly what is supposed to happen." Why? I think to draw everybody to himself, to say, "Well, how consistent is God throughout the history of mankind?" So in the midst of all that, what's going on is that God knew, Jesus knew that there was conspiracy. He knew that during a time where everybody's going to be celebrating, kind of like their Christmas time, right? He's knowing it's going to be pretty sorry for me. What I've been prophesying about the destruction of Israel and the temple is going to happen to this temple. Not because I can't help it, not because I'm a victim, but because I choose to do the will of my Father in heaven. And later on, we'll see that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane at a later lesson. But in the midst of all this, Mark remembers a time where in the midst of more people than not saying, "He has to go, we hate him, he's demon-possessed, he's out of his mind, he doesn't know what he's talking about, he's a deceiver." Nothing but hatred. Yet you never see Jesus give him nothing but agape love, even when he spoke the truth that was very hard. You see a woman come in, and it says here that she took 1 year's salary, basically, the equivalent of 1 year's salary of a day laborer's, nard, spikenard, which was used for burial, for anointing. It definitely, in John's account, says that when she did this, when she poured it over him, the fragrance filled the house. It just overwhelmed the house. It was incredibly good stuff. There came a woman with an alabaster jar. In John 12, verses 1 through 8, it says this is Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Now, what had happened in that family before John chapter 12 to Lazarus, Martha, and Mary? Yeah, Lazarus died, but what else happened? That's right, you're on the right track. Why would Mary be so excited about the Lord after? Yeah, Jesus brought Lazarus back to life, right? Can you imagine losing someone like Lazarus, your older brother, who actually was the patriarch of the family? But maybe Simon the leper was. Maybe Simon the leper was actually Lazarus. Some historians believe that he was actually Lazarus' father. That's a possibility. It's a wealthy family. Regardless, Mary was excited that who else could be the king of Israel but Jesus Christ raising somebody back to life? And he had a personal interaction with every one of them in John chapter 11. With Martha, then with Mary. "Lord, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died, Lord, but he's going to raise back to life." Jesus meant in a few minutes. She said, "Oh, I know at the end of time he's going to raise back to..." No. Okay, all right. Mary, the same way. Mary was the last one. She came more with a little bit more of an attitude. He said, he's going to raise back to life. And it says, at that point in time, Jesus wept. And then he raised Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Take those grave clothes off of him. Wouldn't you have a love for him if you experienced that? Wouldn't you have an extravagant love when he already shared an extravagant love with your family? And that's just that. I don't think that Mary really was spiritually superior to anybody. Although the three times that Mary is mentioned in Luke chapter 10, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his words. And Jesus commended her for it, said, she's got it right, Martha. You're washing dishes in the fellowship center and you're getting all the stuff ready and complaining about it. She's sitting here listening to my words. And it's not either or, you should do both. Listen to my words and then go do it without. And then she'll probably come and help you too, right? In John chapter 11, Lord, I know that you can do anything. I know that whatever you ask, the Father will give you. Lazarus, she got her brother back. And then 12, 1 through 8, right here, where she poured the ointment on him with tears. She'd probably heard him say three different times, I'm going to be mistreated, mocked, insulted, tortured, killed on a cross, resurrect back to life. She probably heard that. And maybe symbolically, or maybe she knew. We really don't know. Maybe she knew that this was going to happen. I don't think she did. I think she was just giving to Christ in the midst of a time when there was a lot of people that didn't like him. She's saying, I'm going to take a stand and I'm going to like him. I'm going to love him and show people there. I'm not in between on this thing. There is no doubt who I love with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I think that's what Mary was doing with this. So she took something, and in John's account, and here as well, she has done what she could, Jesus said. She's done what she could. An annual salary, minimum wage. If you're making minimum wage, what is $15 in California now? Is that right? We're leading the nation in minimum wage, did I hear? I think the news said, has that passed yet? Hasn't passed yet, $15? $20 minimum wage? Huh? 2020 is going to pass? Okay. Minimum wage. 300 days, an annual salary. That's really what she poured out on him. She anointed him with that. And maybe she was in her mind, in her spiritual mind, she was thinking of like Samuel when he, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, when he anointed Saul as the first king of Israel, where Samuel found him. He didn't want to be king. Samuel found him because God said, find him, and he anointed him, and he kissed him on the mouth. Go back and read it. Kissed him on the mouth, and he said, God has anointed you to be king of Israel, the first king. And then, of course, Samuel blew it. I mean, Saul blew it. 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. And in chapter 16, he comes back, and he finds the youngest son of Jesse, and he anointed David same way. It doesn't say he kissed David on the lips, but you kind of assume that that was Samuel's thing. All right? In fact, if you see that, if you watch, David, King David, Samuel, Leonard Nimoy comes out, he does kiss David on the lips on that one right there. So I guess that was a thing that you did when you anointed a king. Nothing salacious, nothing California or nothing, modern United States of America, nothing like that. But that was just the show of endearment, of extravagant love for the king. Maybe that's what she was kind of reminiscing on right here. But saying, I'm not going to kiss him because I'm not worthy to do that. But I'm worthy to anoint his feet and to anoint his head. A very extravagant love. Now, 4 through 5, it says right here, and later on, it says actually Judas was leading the charge of criticism as they got critical of her display of love, her display of worship. They were indignantly remarking to each, why was this perfume wasted? Indignantly, right? What does indignantly look like? This is disgusting. This is ridiculous. This is expensive stuff. In John's account, it says Judas led the charge and the others were infected by this. See, they still did not understand who they were listening to, who they were following. They still were putting him in their box. figuring out this is the way the Messiah, this is the way Jesus ought to be. She didn't smell good to them, right? Have you ever seen another Christian who actually really is acting like they love God, right? They're acting like, man, I really love God, and you can look at them, and maybe they really do love God. I'm just sharing what we do as humans, right? That person don't love God. They don't feel no love for God. They're just faking it. They're just being hypocritical. You ever criticize somebody for that? Music styles, you ever do that? I think N.T. Wright was the one that I read not long ago. He said, I had to change. I realized in my journey as growing as a follower of Christ, I like the high music. He's an Anglican. So I'd go and get invited to speak to these different places where people are raising their hands and they're playing guitars. And I would judge them, he said. And then I realized they love God just like I do. I got to stop this, right? Now, of course, I asked the question, have you ever noticed someone who acts like they love God, but you know they don't? How do you know? That's the question. How do you know? Only God is omniscient, right? And see, that's exactly what Jesus was trying to get these guys to understand, is that I didn't put you in the place to be judges. But he didn't say that. That's probably what I would say. Try to solve the problem right away. In fact, Jesus came to her defense. And I believe later on Paul said this, and this is how it should be that way, where people who really love God should be criticized by people who don't love God. So when I find myself criticizing, I got to make sure I love God. Am I criticizing somebody because I don't love God or because I do love God? Do I love God according to Jesus' way or according to my own way? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, the Apostle Paul has this to say about aromas and fragrances. He says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? This is the Apostle Paul saying, who's adequate for these things? He's throwing himself in there saying, this is not very easy. For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. So sometimes, not all the time, but most of the time, an extravagant love that's practiced out in the world is not going to be received all that well. It's going to be criticized, and you should rejoice if that's you. Instead of trying to create something that the world would like or somebody who doesn't love God or love Jesus or know Jesus would love. We cannot finesse an extravagant love for God. We just got to practice it and live it. And if someone criticizes because we smell like death to them, they probably need the gospel. They're not saved. It's only when someone who loves God incredibly, man, I love it to see you loving God like this. You smell like life to me. That's testimony to my own salvation. Whether they're doing something I don't do or I'm too embarrassed to do or I don't want to do, it doesn't make any difference. As long as I'm having the same love, that's all that makes the difference. Anybody who makes fun and criticizes people who love Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's just testimony as to where they're at. Love them anyway. Treat them as if they are treating you like you smell like life and not death. Because that's how Jesus did it, right? Even at the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Back over to Mark chapter 14. They still do not understand. They had a critical heart. Judas led the attack of criticism. And it wasn't because he was concerned about the poor, it says in John chapter 12 and verse 8. It's because he was stealing from the money bags. He had charge of the money bag. And he was stealing from the money bag. So in his mind, we're just left to conclude that, man, I calculated this thing's a year's salary. Wow, we could fill this up. The Lord just keeps giving this stuff away. This bag is getting smaller and smaller. And somehow or another, we don't really know all of Judas's motivations, nor do we need to. We only need to know that he betrayed the Lord right there. And Jesus defended her, saying, she has done what she could. She did what she could. Her motive, I believe, was an example of loving God with all your heart, with all her soul, with all her mind, and with all her strength. I'm grateful, even before the cross, I'm grateful for you. I love you that much. Everybody else is hating you. Even your own followers, I'm not going to attack them. They're too many. They're men. I'm a woman. But what I will do is show them how I feel about you, regardless of what they say to me. And Jesus came to her defense. You see, because I believe Mary had that sitting at the feet of Jesus in Luke 10. She did come to that point, even when she didn't believe him in John chapter 11, the raising of her brother Lazarus. She did at the end of it, God will give you whatever you ask. I believe that. And now she believes it more so. You are the King of Israel. I may not understand the cross or the resurrection, but I do understand this. I'm going to give you my best at a time where everybody else is not giving you. Now, of course, this was after the Pentecost parade or the Passover parade, the Palm Sunday parade into Jerusalem as well. So everybody was in a high right there, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, the last one, as Jesus says, truly, I tell you in verse 9, wherever the gospel is preached in this whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken in of memory of her. And as testimony, here we are 2,000 years later. This is the gospel. This is how it's played out. Dallas Willard talks about sacrifice as total abandonment to God out of love. Total abandonment to God out of love. And I believe that's what you find right here. What lavish thing would my life look like in that regard? Will your life look like? And what would be stopping that, if anything is stopping it? With Judas, it says he was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money, and he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. Treachery, betrayal, Judas, it just says money. It doesn't really go into a lot. You read history on Judas, well, maybe he was disappointed that after the parade on Palm Sunday, Jesus went the other direction and politically made some mistakes. He didn't fit the kind of Messiah. Sometimes movies portray that Judas was someone that just made an incredible mistake and later on hung himself because of that. No, he was like this through and through. He liked the momentary highlight of being a friend of Jesus. But he didn't go any deeper than the outer shell. It didn't go any deeper. With this woman, it went deep. With these disciples, which is really, I think, sometimes a warning when I look at it, I said, I'm a whole lot more naturally like these other guys. Let me make this work. And not naturally like this. But I want to be. I think I'm becoming more like that in my relationship with Jesus because I can see it a lot more clearly. You know, when we look at extravagant love and even look at things, you know, today, I'm thinking about a passage when you think about this woman and how she's influenced Christianity. Her example is influenced Christianity. And what Jesus said is true. Here we are 2,000 years later thinking about this, thinking about how could I be like her? I don't have a year's salary of spikenard to do that, nor does Jesus want us to create a religious practice of that. But he looks at our lives and the values of our lives, of our careers, the values of what makes us up as human beings. And that's valuable, more valuable than spikenard. He says, just pour it out on top of my head in love. And I'll give it back to you to use as I would use it. And you'll be more abundantly blessed. Today, the response today would be, we have people that are like the religious leaders, hostility, rejection of Jesus and Jesus' word, his teachings. They're annoyed by his expectations of them, right? You ever seen that? That's annoying. Why does he expect this out of me? Or like Judas, proclaiming friendship, but able to betray him. He has a price to leave that deep, passionate, intimate love of Jesus Christ. He had a price, and he got paid that price to leave him and leave his word. Doesn't listen to his word very, very, very carefully. And that's one of the things Jesus said constantly throughout the Gospels. Listen very carefully to what I say to you. That's where you see, we say, truly, truly, I say to you, or verily, verily, I say to you. Listen very carefully. The others, they're really indifferent to the poor. They'll do the deed, they'll take care of the poor, but not with love. Like 1 Corinthians 13, right? 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, you know, what is it if I give everything to the poor, if I even sacrifice my body to the flames but have not love, I'm nothing but a clanging bell. The agape love, the right things but the wrong reasons. Well, all these guys except for Judas, on his own choice, wasn't saved, wasn't reversed. They reversed their course. Or the woman, Mary, I believe. Stewardship like this of her life was a normal pattern. This is not something that she needed to be called to. This is something that she needed to find in Proverbs or Exodus or Malachi or any other scripture. She just lived like this because that is the love that she felt from God. She really connected to God's agape love. Her deeds came from inner personal love for him. Spontaneous love for him. I got a crazy idea right now. I'm going to go do this for the Lord. The Lord's laid this on my heart. I'm going to go do some good things, kind things for 10 people at random right here. From a homeless person to maybe the wealthiest looking person I meet, and I'm going to share with them about Jesus Christ. And how one day he's going to return and welcome us all back. Spontaneity, right? Yeah. You ever had those ideas, those thoughts, like read a scripture and didn't do it because you're too busy, right? You have to get some things. That's what happens. Well, not with this woman. Her incredible, extravagant love was in return for an even more extravagant, costly love of Jesus' body, and his blood poured out for her. I don't know if she knew that was coming down the pike. I don't think she did, but I think she probably got it a lot more quickly. In fact, if you go in there, I kind of think she was one of those women that saw the resurrection first. Not sure on that, but I think she was. So what would be my response? Am I inspired by others' example? Saying, man, that person really loves God. When they're singing worship to God, they really love God. I want to be like that, Lord. Let something change in my heart. I may not do the same things or sound the same way. My voice is different. But I want to have that love that I see. Instead of criticizing, you don't know what you're doing. You're annoying. Get away from me. Really what we're saying, you make me feel bad. You make me look bad. And it's not about even doing that. It's just about being in the moment worshiping God. You know, Satan hates worship to God. He hates praise to God. Think about that in our battle in our life. As we get ready to share communion, let me look at one more thing right here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. See, because Peter was one of these critical guys. So there's always hope for everybody. There's always hope. That's what the communion is all about. Always hope. He was one of those critical ones. Indignant with her. Didn't even go through Jesus. You got to admonish her, Lord. They looked at her and said, why this waste? Are you out of your mind? It's an incredible amount of waste right here. Could have given it to the poor. He was publicly maligning her with the other 11. And this is kind of what he said. I think it got to him before he died, because he wrote his epistles not long before he died, almost a generation later. And this is how the Apostle Peter sounded. Doesn't sound any more like the critical guy that he was. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Here it is. "And though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, with full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." That's what that extravagant love does. It changes a man from being critical to a man who actually starts writing exactly what's going on inside of that woman's heart so many years before, a couple of days before, a week before the death, burial, and resurrection of her Lord, of his Lord, our Lord. See, we have the benefit of looking back over the story, right? Seeing the beginning of the story, looking and coming in, and even more so, Peter didn't have that Holy Spirit indwelling him in that night. We do. So we have no excuse, because we have a spirit that is patient, is kind, never jealous or envious. We have a spirit that doesn't boast and brag. We have a spirit inside of us, living in us, a presence living in us because of this body and blood of Christ that is not arrogant, never rude, never self-seeking. Right? And I'm thankful for this one. Not easily provoked to anger. Well, I'm grateful for that. Otherwise, I'd be having heart attacks and all kinds of problems all the time, right? He's living in there with me. How about you? Or am I the only sinner in this congregation? Not easily provoked. Doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, many times I have to go back and say, you know, Nora, I really want to apologize again for last week and what I did over here. And Lord says, come on, move off the past. I've forgiven you. I don't keep a record of wrong suffering. Get over it. Start living an extravagant love and quit apologizing. You only need to apologize one time, and now you got to just, not my will, but your will be done, Father. A spirit inside of me that does not rejoice with unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. A spirit that it always bears everything, always believes everything, always hopes everything, always endures everything. That's extravagant love. That's what lives in us. That's what he sacrificed. How can I not give him back extravagant love in return? Amen? So I know this, as she knew it, I know it, we know it, Peter knows it, he is the only one to be exalted and worshiped. His teachings are to be observed and practiced until his return. That's extravagant love, without excuse, right? And we will stink to some people. Let's love them even more, right? No, you stink worse than me. No, that's not Jesus's way. Because that's what we do, right? I know I do that. Oh, you stink. Anybody ever tell you you stink? You really stunk and you did stink? Right? This is off point, but I remember in a basketball camp one time, I rubbed my legs with Tiger Balm, Kramer Jisic, because they were just hurting so badly because of the workouts we were doing. And this one kid, we were doing a one-on-one tournament, and this one kid from a bigger school, better player, I thought, he says, "Who stinks?" He kept saying, "Who stinks?" And I'm going, and he came up to me in front of the other guy and said, "Dude, you stink. What did you do, bathe in that stuff?" He just kept going on, "You stink, you stink." Man, I beat him worse than anybody in that one-on-one tournament. I was motivated, you know. Quit saying I stink. How do I smell now, right? But see, that's not Jesus' way, right? That's the world's way. I got to grow out of that. That's how Peter changed his stuff. Now, I love you even more. Because Jesus was able to say to people who said, you stink hanging up on that cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Let's share in community together and break bread and have a great time. Kids, great worshiping with you. Thank you for paying attention and taking notes and being good kids. That's extravagant love as well. But let's go ahead and rise to our feet and get ready to share in the blessing. I do want to put one advertisement. I forgot to talk about it. And that is we have Vacation Bible School coming up before too long. Right, little ones? It's going to be great. Our donations are somewhat down this year, so if you find it in your heart, we have Vacation Bible School next week, the 10th through the 14th. Please donate to a worthy cause, and that is these little ones having a week of extravagant love for Jesus. Amen? May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your extravagant love to us. Father, we're grateful that according to your steadfast love, you forgive us and blot out all of our transgressions. According to the greatness of your compassion, you eliminate our sins from our lives. Father, make us strong to resist more often than not. Father, fill our hearts with this extravagant love of the body and the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we thank you for this example. We thank you for Jesus pointing out this example. Father, she did all that she could do. May we also do all that we could do. In whatever ways you call us, Father, whatever that means in our life, because you're worth it all, Father. We exalt you and you alone. We exalt your Son. We thank you so much for your Holy Spirit who lives in us, to enlighten us and help us to understand your scriptures, your ways, your expectations and your desires, and really what pleases you. Father, we thank you for the body and the blood of Christ. We thank you with overflowing gratitude. And we thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.